never been invited to sing in a quartet. There's reasons for that. When I had my last service at Northside Baptist Church, very fine young lady, college-age student, Mr. Bates, our music director, said, "You're singing with her tonight. You're doing a duet." And we sang about halfway through. She broke down and started laughing. I turned to Dr. Beach. I said, Was I on key? He said, "Many." Thank you for the invitation to be here. I've enjoyed myself thoroughly here, and I love this place, and I thank the Lord. Great atmosphere. And I was at church last night at Maranatha, and Brother Dietrich, where are you? Man, what a message. And I'm not trying to just brag on you. You had really prepared your heart. I have never seen anybody do a better job on Hebrews 1 with a lot of interpretation I've seen on that path, but your applications. And that's what I like about this college. It's not just interpretations. What good are they if we don't make the applications? And they were tremendous last night. Thank you so much. And thank you, Mr. President, for all the accommodations and everything. And there is a girl named Amanda who is to taking care of my room. Where is Amanda? Where are you? Raise your hand. Where? Will you see me afterwards? I want to give you a $10 tip. You said you would take care of me, and you've done that. The president said he would take care of me. I ain't giving him nothing, but I want to see you afterwards, all right? Will you promise to come down here that I can see you? And thank you. Wonderful accommodations. How many of you are going to the banquet? Everyone who's going to the banquet, stand up. Oh, we need revival here. Look at all these sweet girls sitting who have not been invited. Fellas, you're not proposing. You're just taking them to a banquet. So you fellows who are still sitting after the service, find one of these lovely girls and invite them. If you don't have enough money, let me know. I'll get it from Dr. Surrett. We'll get you. You may be seated. So there's plenty of young ladies out here I've met. I don't know why they're not going to the banquet. What's wrong with you fellas? You cheap? All right. I've got that out of the way. All right. Good to see Kelsey West. Where's Kelsey? Where are you, honey? Stand up for a moment. I promise, stand up or I'll say things you wish I wouldn't. That wasn't standing up. That was real. Come on, stand up. This is one of the sweetest girls on it. Kurt, good to see you, buddy. Stand up. I'm glad he's there. God is using him, and I thank the Lord for him. All right. Take the word of God this morning. Thank the Lord for being here and the privilege of that. And turn to the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, if you will, please. Look there with me, verses 22 to verse 32. And then have something that you could put into that passage that you can get back to in just a few moments. Verse 22 of chapter 14, Matthew, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee into the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Father, take these few moments in this scripture and do something to all of our hearts this morning, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk about Jesus in the midst of our storms. I want to think in three areas. First of all, I want to talk about the purpose for the storms of life. We talked about Ruth and Naomi the other day, and certainly that was an incident in their life. But not only notice God's purpose for the storms, but we want to notice God's presence in the storms. And thirdly, we want to deal with our perception. How do we perceive of what God is doing? How do we perceive that? Think with me, first of all, God's purpose in the storms. Put something in there so that you can get back to that text and go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, if you will, please. Psalm 119. And as you turn there, there are three verses that I want you to notice, because when you see these verses, I hope they will help you to understand some of the things God is doing in our storm, in our lives. Those things that come into our life. Look at verse 67, verse 71, and verse 92. Think with me, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. A lot of times God will bring things into our life to drive us to his will, which we will not do automatically. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Sometimes God will bring storms in our life to drive us back into his will. May I say to you, there's nothing more important in our lives than the will of God. There's no greater place to be, and there's no worse place to be than to be outside the will of God. I look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Will you underline that? It was good for me that I have been afflicted. Not only does God take these trials to drive us to his will, but to discover the wonders of what God is doing. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There's some things you're not going to learn unless God takes you through the trials. And all of a sudden you will discover things in his word that you never saw before. So not only to drive us to his will, not only to discover the wonders of what God is doing in our life, but I come to verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction, that we might depend on God's word. Somebody said, I'm an independent Baptist. Sometimes that's our problem. We're so independent, we're independent from God. And God will take these trials in our life. Now, I believe there are three kinds of trials that God brings in our lives. Three kinds of storms. There are correcting, there are directing, and there are perfecting storms in your life. You sometimes, when we go through things, we say, what have I done wrong? Not all storms are simply to correct us, but that's the first one I want to look at before we go back to that passage. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Here we find a correcting storm. Sometimes when God will take that storm to drive us back to his will, that we might discover the wonders of being in that will, and that his word will become more precious than it ever was before. We know the story of Jonah, don't we? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and arise against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Underline that but, B-U-T there. And the Bible says here, when he did this in the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa. And if you read the rest of it, he just keeps going down, down, and down. And then you come to verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Underline that but. Sometimes we butt heads with God. And when we butt heads with God, I guarantee you we'll lose. And Jonah was going to butt heads with God. But what does God do? But God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then you drop all the way down to verse 12. And he said unto them, as the storm was raging, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth in the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And you look at those verses, you see him fleeing from God there in verse 1 and down to verse 3. And then he's facing the chastisement of God, sends that storm into his life. I thank God for his chastisements. Now, don't misunderstand me. I never enjoy them when they're taking place. But later on, I remember raising my children. I never had my children when I had the spank. I've never had Tim, who's now 45, as when he was a little guy, turn him over a knee. I never had him look up and say, "Dad, thank you for what you're about to do." But I remember many a times later, he said, "Dad, thanks for keeping me in line." And I rejoice. So as he was fleeing from God, he faced his chastisement, and God, through that chastisement, this man found his way back to God. There are correcting storms. There are also directing storms in which God wishes to direct us. If you go to Acts chapter 27, here's a storm in which God was directing Paul to do some things that wouldn't have happened otherwise. You come over there when Paul was sent to Rome and he's in this ship, and you know, here's Paul in this ship and the ship is in trouble. Look at verse 14 of chapter 27, "But not long after there came against it a tempestuous wind, a typhoon called Euroctodon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the winds, we let her drive." And if you go on down and on down through that text, you'll see that the ship was broken up, and God had a purpose. Because when you go to the very next chapter, chapter 28, after the ship was broken up and they had to all flee and get on boards and whatever they could, they wind up on an island. And you know what was on that island? There were some people who needed to hear about Jesus. God broke that ship up so he could take those people, so that Paul could get on that island and could lead those people to Jesus Christ, as well as those that were on the ship, who now all of a sudden realize. And by the way, if you read the story, it starts out that the captain of the ship was in charge. When you wind up here, it's Paul who's in charge. And many, no doubt, were saved. God directed him through that storm. Then there are perfecting storms. You go there to James chapter 1. Turn there with me to the book of James. And you go to chapter 1. Look there at verse 3, verse 2. I'm going to read this wrong, like some of the translations do. But I want you to see that. "My brethren, count it all joy if we fall into divers temptations." Is that what it says? No. When? When? God will bring correcting storms. God will bring directing storms, and some, praise God, perfecting storms. God wants to do something in your life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, how many have ever prayed for patience? It's called the doctrine of dum-dum. Because you get that through what? Tribulation. Now, my wife says, "I'm so impatient, I'd make a tranquilizer nervous." But I have to work on that constantly. But God brings these things. "But let patience," look here, verse 4, "but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be" what? Perfect. And the word perfect doesn't mean sinless, does it? It means that growing, perfecting, maturing. There's not a trial that you go through, there's not a storm you face in life, that God will not perfect you and cause you to grow in his wonderful grace. And I think about going back to our passage here in the book of Matthew 14. I see God's purpose in the storms, often to correct, often to perfect, often to direct. I believe he was perfecting these people. I believe this was a perfecting storm. You know, Peter, you're going to grow like you never grown. Fellows, you're on this ship, you're going to learn some things you wouldn't learn otherwise. Now we see God's presence in the storm. And the Bible says, as he sent them. Now, folks, somebody says, you know, God knows all about tomorrow. I want to correct that a little bit. God lives in our tomorrows. He's there. He didn't just know about it. He's there in our tomorrows. And when the Lord Jesus told him to go on that ship, come on, folks, he knew the storm was going to come because he arranged it. In every storm and every trial and every problem that you and I face, God arranges it. Nothing happens, as I said the other day, unless it goes across his desk for approval. And all what God, you know, I said the other day to the preacher boys and those going to me, I said, we have some who are going on the home missions. We have some are going into four missions, but everybody needs to go into submission to what God wants for our life. And God will bring the storms in our lives so that we have some submission to Him. And so we see here, and so He sends about in this, knowing that the storm's going to take place. And let me just say three things about that, but His presence. He is the controller of all of our storms. He's in control, if you'll just let Him be in control. I think there's a difference between a trial and a crisis. Trial is something in which God brings into our life to perfect us, to correct us, to direct us. And a crisis is something that happens when we take it out of God's hands and we try to work it out ourselves. And we mess it up every time. We mess it up every time. He is the controller of all of our storms. He knew the storm was coming. Secondly, He is our companion in the storms. Leave that passage for just a moment and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, if you will, please, and go there to chapter 43. I have certainly a verse to be memorized, bring to memory. He is not only the controller of all of our storms, but He is the companion in all of our storms. Look at verse 2, Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, here they are out in the storm, going to go through the waters, and you're going to go through the waters of life. I will what? I'll be with thee. Though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thou flames kindle upon thee. Last time I checked, and sometimes the waters of our trials will just seem like we're going to drown in them, but I got news for you. You can't drown unless your head is underwater. And Jesus is our head. And He's always above water. He's the head of the body. And if we put Him in control, we're going to get through the storms. He is our companion. He is our controller. He's our comforter. Turn with me to another wonderful passage in the book of Psalms, chapter 46. Oh, I love this passage. We see this passage here and we look at this, how He controls His presence. He is our companion. Thank God He's our comforter. I like this passage because I see three thoughts in this passage. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's a present help. I don't know about you, but every time I call some organization, somebody puts me on hold. I remember when I had to get sign up for Social Security. I know I don't look old enough to have Social Security. I know Dr. Surrett does, but I don't. I signed up. I'm on that phone for 25 minutes just on hold. I want to tell you something. God will never put you on hold. He will not put you on hold. God is our refuge, strength, a very present help in trouble. He is a present help, and He is a powerful helper. He is not only a present helper, but He's a powerful helper. Look at the storm in verse 2 and 3 again. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. Selah, think on that. Sometimes our storms will shake us up. Sometimes our storm will begin to shake our faith. But He's a powerful helper. As those storms shake us up, and as those storms are around us, look like things are going to happen at which we have no control, but thank God He's in control. He's also a perfect helper. Because as you sap to see verse 2 and 3, it seems like everything is falling apart. I like verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. And I think in my thinking that has reference to the blessed Holy Spirit. Out of your body, belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. John 7, verse 37 to 39. He's a perfect helper. Here's the storms raging, and all of a sudden you see this scene in verse 4 of a river. I will think of Psalm 23, don't you? By those calm rivers. The Lord is my shepherd. I heard of a little kindergarten girl was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she looked at that crowd that Sunday morning in Sunday school, and she got nervous. Instead of saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, she said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And when we have Him, we need nothing else. God's presence in the storm. But go back with me to our text. Not only do we see God's purpose, you may be going through some correcting storms. Let God do His work. Be thankful. You'll be thankful later. You'll be thankful for that spiritual whipping when my grandchildren were home. Kaleo, the oldest one, is now 10. But I would kid with him. I'd say, now, son, you behave yourself. I'm going to whip tar out of you. And the last thing he said to me, Dad, Grandpa, he said, Grandpa, when he left to go back to the mission field with his parents, he said two things. Number one, he said, say it one more time, Grandpa, you're going to beat the tar out of me. Of course, I never would because my grandchildren are perfect. My kids are rotten, but my grandchildren are perfect. The other thing he said to me is, I said, tears down my cheek, I said, Kaleo, I'm going to miss you, buddy. You've been my friend. I said, Grandpa, I got to get back to the work, but you can keep my sister. He was not nearly as broken as I was over that. Go back with me to the text. Brother Surrett has 19 grandchildren. You ought to take offering just once a month for him to buy gifts for his grandchildren. 19 of them. Good night. He has to get another job just to pay for the gifts. If he can remember who they are. Which one are you? We go back to our text, Matthew 14. We not only see God's purpose and God's presence, but what is our perception? We often see Him as a mystery. Notice what they said in verse 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. It's the word for phantom. Wonder how you view God when you're going through what you're going through. How do you view Him? They were mistaken about what they saw. And a lot of times, as we go through those storms, the biggest problem we have is our understanding of who God is. When we look at the storm here, we realize the danger caused by the storm. Here they were out in this ship, and it was very dangerous. It was not only dangerous, but it was dark. If you read the other parallel passage in Mark and John, you'll realize it was dark. And a lot of times when we're going through trials, there's the blackness of the night, and I'm talking about the darkness of our own soul. I wonder today if some of our souls in this crowd this morning are not darkened by our problems. We cannot see because of the darkness of our soul. We cannot see Him. Everything seems to be dark. You go over there to Mark's Gospel for just a moment. He has a parallel passage there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. So have one hand there and turn over there with me. In verse 48 of Mark 6, pardon me. And he saw them toiling, rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by. Notice of the fourth watch of the night. It was not only a dangerous storm, because that word over there in verse 24 of Matthew, when he talks about it, was contrary. It literally means they were blowing off course. You know, I've discovered that every time I have a big test, it blows me off course. I have my day planned. I remember when I got that phone call, I had to come back early. Boy, you talk about blowing off course. And my whole world for a few moments just caved in on me as I thought of that little two little babies, that little five-year-old girl that I had just hugged before I left, and that little 5-month-old baby now dead. And that grandmother who committed that murder, and all three of them gone. And all of a sudden, my life was altered, and the life of Northside was altered. And your life gets altered by the things that happen, and all of a sudden, you don't know what to do. And your soul becomes darkened, and you can't see God, but I thank God. But I not only see the dangerous contrary blowing off course, and I see the darkness, but I thank God for the one who delivers us out of the storm. And please notice something there in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. This makes me Baptistical. And I hope you get this. And he saw them toiling, rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night, and it was not only a dangerous storm, it was a darkness of their own self. And he came to them walking upon them, see, and notice this phrase, and would have passed by them. Why do I bring that out? Because I'm going to tell you something. Mark this down. God will not force himself on you. He would have just went right on by them, but they cried out. I don't know about you, but that gets to me. My God will not force himself on me, but when he comes by and makes himself known to me, don't let him pass by. Stop him. Cry out. And there are more than one time in my life I couldn't pray, but I've cried out. And I'm glad there's probably not a lot of theology in that kind of praying. But he stops. Jesus! Oh, yes, I'm glad you called me, as I've got the solution to your problem. You see, they saw him mysteriously, but what we need to see him is master. And I go over there back to our Matthew passage. Verse 27, will you underline that? Chapter 14, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I like this. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Isn't that a strange statement? Now, if I said that in the midst of a storm, you're still going to be afraid. You're still not going to have cheer and joy. But when Jesus says it, the same God who saved you, who's the same God who sustained you, whatever battles you're going through. We need to learn to believe that. We got to get to the place in our lives where we believe what we believe in practice. And notice the request. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into the water. Notice the request. And I see Peter saw him as master. You know why? He did not leave that ship until he got permission. And sometimes we try to do things in our life, we need to get permission to do them. And by the way, you have no right to even think about quitting school unless you get permission. He's the captain of the ship. Notice the response. He said, come. Oh, underline that. Come down out of the ship. Come out of the ship of comfort into the waters of challenge. Now, you know, Peter, I'm going to recognize Peter in heaven. I don't know if I'll recognize all the other disciples, but Peter's mouth will be in the shape of a foot. So I'm going to know him. Because he always says the wrong things and always does the wrong. And can you see Peter? Now, if this was John getting out of the ship, here's John. Not Peter. Am I right? I mean, he's just going to jump and think about later if he lands on water or goes. I mean, he's just going to do it. Come down out of the ship. Somebody said, what am I going to do now that I'm retired? I said, I'm not going to be like the lady who asked her husband who retired. He said, what are you going to do today? He said, nothing. She said, well, that's what you did yesterday. He said, well, I'm not finished. Well, I don't want to be one of those. I want to do something for the Lord. I believe God still has something for all of us, no matter how old we get and see now like some people behind me. But anyway, just kidding. I wasn't referring to you.
To me.
Yeah, right, to you. But I want you to know something. God wants to perform a miracle in our everyday life. I think there are miracles, we just don't see them. I think we're asked for a miracle, and God says, what do you call that? It's a miracle. I saw people talk about money. Miracles. Notice not only the request, but notice the and the response from the Lord, but notice the reason for the miracle. And I want you to get this. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. No miracle could ever be a real miracle from God unless it brings you closer to Jesus. We got a lot of so-called faith healers. And I saw Oral Roberts just before he died in Tel Aviv. I thought, boy, does he need a faith healer. He needs to be healed. And I remember when he would tell you to put his hand on the television. It'd be better off if you put your hand in the television and get a much more response. But oftentimes these miracles would uplift the person who's supposedly performing the miracle. But every miracle in your life brings you closer to Jesus Christ. Or pardon my grammar, it ain't a miracle from God. If it doesn't glorify and exalt Him, it's not a miracle. And then we notice here, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Got his eyes off of Jesus. That's what it's all about, getting our eyes off of Jesus. By the way, you can get your eyes on professors, you can get your eyes on pastors, you can get your eyes on other people, and some of them are going to fall before your eyes, and you're going to say, I think I'll just give up. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word look there means to look away from everything else. Because I guarantee you, He won't fail you. He won't fail you. I want you to notice in closing, as it looks like he was drowning, I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice, first of all, the loud cry of Peter. Not a lot of theology in that, is there? Not a lot of words in that. Three words. What? Lord, save me! So all I get, he was going down and he was, Lord, save me. He didn't get out a prayer book, didn't recite a long prayer. He just said, Lord, save me. I think that's a good prayer. You're down today and you're going through, maybe you need to come to the altar here a little while later and just say, Lord, save me. Get me up out, I'm sinking. Thank God I'm saved, but I'm sinking in the midst of what I'm going through. I not only see the loud cry of Peter, but I see the long arm of Jesus. In verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. I like that. By the way, you know where Jesus is right now? He's in the right hand of the throne of God, but he's still stretching his arm down. It's a long arm. Say, come on, son. Come on, daughter. Come on, I'll lift you up out of that. I thank God for that. And if you notice Peter, there are four laws. Not only do I see the loud cry of Peter and the long arm of Jesus, but I see the four laws that we all face every day. What are those laws? Leave this and come back to it in a moment. Go to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. There are four laws mentioned in chapter 7 as we close this service this morning. Beginning in chapter 7, Verse 22, there I call the first one the law of the divine. For he says, for I delight in the law of God, the law of the divine. You know what God wants you to do? Do the impossible. That's the law of the divine. And when Peter got out of that boat to get on that water, the last time I check, you can't walk on water unless it's ice. You can't do it. But God wants to do the impossible through our lives. The laws of God are wonderful. The law of the divine. And then I see the law of decision. Because he says another law here in verse 23, but I saw another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of God in verse 22, the law of my mind, that's the law of decision. Peter could have said, I like to walk on water, I want to get out, but he would never have happened until he made the right decision. By the way, there'd be more people in this college today if some would just have stepped out and made the right decision, said, I don't know how you're going to pay the bill, I don't know what's going to happen, but God, you're in charge, and you told me to go to college. And some of you may be thinking about quitting. Don't you quit. You stay what God's called you to do. But there's a third law in the text. The law of God, the law of the divine, the law of the mind, the law of decision. I'm going to do what God wants me to. But every time you make a decision, there's the law of the flesh. The third law in verse 23, but I saw another law of my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing the captive to the law of sin. That sin is the law of sin is the sin principle, the law of the flesh. And that's the law of defeat. Here is God wants you to do what God wants you to do, and you made that deceit, but along comes, by the way, coming forward to making decisions is only just about a third of it really being carried. You've got to go out and carry it out. You got to do what God tells you to do. But you're going to have a battle. By the way, this world is not a playground, it's a battleground. It's a battleground. But I thank God for the law, fourth law. You don't find it in this chapter. You go to the eighth chapter, and that is the law of the Spirit. The law of the life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit. Verse chapter 8, verse 2. That's the law of dynamics. That's the law that can lift you right out of whatever you're going through, no matter how defeated that old flesh is, so that you can do the impossible and do what God wants you to do. I'm tired of people saying, I know I need to get right with God. I'm going to do that eventually. Amen. Do it! Amen. Now! Do what God wants you to do. And the Bible reminds us here as we close. Of course, I've said that enough. Now I need to do it. Close. Go back to chapter 14. In verse 33. Verse 32, and when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Make sure you're in fellowship. Worship. Let him be in leadership of whatever you're going through, and you'll be in the ship. And the trials, God will take you through it. Father, we love you. We would ask you to do a work in our hearts today. And I'm so grateful today, Father, that you've given storms in our lives. Every one of them has been for our best. And I pray you deal with our hearts, with our heads bowed. How many of you right now are going through some really tough times? Let's see your hands all over the auditorium. You're really going through it. I mean, it's rough. Put those hands down. I don't know if they're correcting storms, directing storms, or perfecting storms, but all of them eventually will perfect you, cause you to grow up. But if I wonder if God didn't speak to your heart this morning and say, there's some things God spoke to my heart. Maybe I need to find a place at the altar and say, Lord, I haven't come to you properly. I've been trying to handle this myself. I stepped out of the will of God. I got my eyes on the storm and off of the Savior. Whatever he may be dealing with you, you need to find a place at the altar. Let God be God in your life. I don't know what he's doing, but I do know this. some of you who are not, hadn't raised your hand that you're facing a storm, I got news for you. One's coming along soon. You better be ready for it.
Let's take our hymnals and stand together, page